Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we enter what's called the Triduum, or the 3 days of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, when we remember the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the arrest in the tomb, or the arrest in the garden. Cutting ahead there. The arrest in the garden, the farcical trial before Pilate, the beatings and lashings and humiliation, the crucifixion on the cross, finally the rest in the tomb and its glorious conclusion. In a very real sense, all of this is part of a single story, and everything from now until Easter Sunday is a single act of divine service. That's why we don't have a postlude after tonight's service, or a prelude on Easter, or any music before or after the service tomorrow, because it's all one worship service. One worship service with three sermons, but that's beside the point. Tonight, as we start our Triduum journey, we look at the cause for this divine service, that man broke God's covenant, and God cut a new covenant with him, which God himself promised to fulfill. Now, the idea of a covenant is an ancient one, and it's a very prevalent thing. It appears all over the place in the Old Testament. The Greek term diatheke, which means covenant, appears 358 times in the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the Hebrew equivalent, berith, appears 286 times. That's a lot of covenants. Now, there are some rather more significant ones than others in here. God establishes a covenant with Noah and his descendants that he will never flood the earth again, and as a testimony to that covenant, he gives the rainbow. God establishes a covenant later in Genesis 12 through 15 with Abraham to give him the promised land, to make him a great nation, and to bless the earth through his offspring. Later, God makes a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus that if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. And then one chapter later, he gives them the Ten Commandments, which show how to be God's covenant people. Now, before we go too much further, we do need to talk about the difference between a testament and a covenant. There is a somewhat significant difference between them. A testament is where one person lays out his intentions. This is completely independent of anyone else's actions. A last will and testament is written by and for one person to lay out his or her intentions after their death. So a death is all that is necessary for the testament to go into effect. Those affected by the testament need do nothing. A covenant, on the other hand, is an agreement between two people. There may be a component of quid pro quo, that I will do this if you will do this, or there may not. The covenants go in both ways in the Old Testament. The covenant with Noah is there is nothing that we need to do to make that continue in effect. God does it all himself. It may be an agreement between equals, or it may be an agreement between unequals, as between God and man. Now, testaments can be considered as covenants, but not all covenants are also testaments. A testament is just one person laying out for others. Nothing they have to do for them. Now, a covenant, one thing that they do have in common is that both covenants and testaments are sealed by death. For a testament, it is the death of the person who is making it. For a covenant, it is blood. Generally, in the Old Testament, it is a sacrifice of animals who are sacrificed to seal the covenant. The blood is a way to demonstrate just how serious and important the agreement is. When Abraham sealed his covenant with God, God commanded him to slaughter a set of animals and to cut them in half. And so Abraham does that so that he and God can walk between the parts. And in so doing, that shows that if one or the other person breaks the covenant, this is what happens to the covenant breaker. Now, what happened in reality for Abraham was that God placed Abraham in a deep sleep, and God himself walked between these animal parts to show that he himself would be the full guarantor of this covenant. There is nothing for Abraham to do. God has already chosen him and said that he is going to fulfill this covenant to Abraham. When God established his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, Moses sprinkles blood on the people to seal the covenant, to show that they are God's people, bought and paid for in a covenant relationship with God through blood. All of this is a very long way to say that covenants are a really big deal in the Bible. And yet, how often in the Bible do we see covenants broken? First off, we should certainly thank God that there's at least one Old Testament covenant that has never, ever been broken. In Genesis 9:11, God said, "I establish my covenant with you," meaning Noah, "that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And thus far, that hasn't happened yet. Thank God, because there's nothing we could do to stop it. Conveniently, God is the only one making a promise here in this covenant. Noah and his descendants, meaning all of us, have no part in ensuring that this covenant remains in effect. However, Israel most certainly broke their covenants with God. The covenant at Mount Sinai, Israel is bound to obey God's voice and to have no other gods. They're bound to follow God's law in the land which they are given. And yet they refuse to keep the terms of this covenant. They set up altars to false gods and they offered worship and sacrifices to them. They worked on the Sabbath days, breaking the third commandment. They offered unclean sacrifices to God. They intermingled with unbelievers, worshiping their false gods and taking their daughters as wives and allowing them to lead them astray. At the time of Jeremiah, it reaches its height when the king and nobles realize that, you know, we're not supposed to keep our own brothers as slaves. And so the king and his nobles issue a decree freeing all Israelite slaves. They got to enjoy their freedom for about a week before the king and the nobles took all of their slaves back. Not quite following the covenant. It's because of Israel's disobedience that God brings upon them all of the destruction, all of the loss, all of the pain and suffering and exile that comes down upon them in the time of Jeremiah. At that point, God visits a millennium's worth of covenant violations upon his people. Of course, a covenant that is dependent on our ability to keep its terms perfectly, to be perfect in all thoughts and words and deeds, would be impossible for us to keep. God commanded Israel in Leviticus 19, verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then Peter again reiterates this to us in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness requires absolute 100% perfection. And is that a standard that we can live up to? No, we aren't perfect in our worship. We look to other things instead of 100% to God, and we don't always even attend worship when it is offered. We had a conversation about that in confirmation class a while back. Is it a sin to miss worship? Yes. God commands us to gather together as his people in worship. And we don't always do it. We aren't perfect in our thankfulness to God for his gifts. We do get angry with other people, and as Jesus points out, anger is itself breaking the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." I tell you, even if you get angry at your brother, you have already committed murder in your heart. We refuse to forgive those who've wronged us. In spite of everything that we try, we just can't do it. In spite of our best efforts, we break our covenant with God. We do not live up to God's standards. The old covenants just plain do not work, and so through Jeremiah, God promises a new covenant. God promises that he will make a new covenant in our Old Testament reading. He says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, my covenant that they broke. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." He will make a new covenant. Israel didn't live up to the terms of the old covenant, so God gives a new one. God could have simply just given up on them when they abandoned his covenant, but he doesn't. Instead, he works to mend that broken relationship. He loves them so much that he will not just give up. There are two parts to the covenant that God is making with Israel here. First, he says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And then he says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And neither of these is something that Israel has to do. This covenant does not require anything of Israel for it to remain in force. That is why the old covenant failed, because Israel had to do something which they couldn't, so God takes it on himself. God is the one who enacts this covenant, and God is the one who upholds this covenant. Perhaps a better word than law here, when God says, "I will put my law within them," may be the Hebrew term that's used here, Torah, which means instruction. The Torah is another name for the first five books of the Old Testament, and it does include commands of what to do, but it's also the actions of God that he does for us. We might say, "I will put my word within them." And under this new covenant, they will know God implicitly. He will forgive all of their sins. He will be their God and take them as his people forever. But this new covenant would not be enacted in the days of Jeremiah. The people were still being punished for their transgressions against the old covenant. The people still rebelled against God, and they still refused to listen to him. Instead, this new covenant is finally established nearly 600 years later in Jesus. God himself speaks it through Jesus and says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That is the blood which seals God's covenant. That is the death which enacts the covenant. In this covenant, we receive the forgiveness of sins, that God remembers our sins no more. And because of this covenant, he places his word in us in the Holy Spirit through baptism. Someone did need to die. Blood did have to be shed for this covenant to be ratified, but it was the blood of Jesus. Jesus sheds the blood to enact this covenant on the cross. Hebrews 10:19 puts it like this: "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." It is Jesus' blood that brings us into God's covenant. That covenant is reenacted and it's remembered every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that we will do in a few minutes. We will partake of the covenant that God cut with us, which replaced the old covenant that no one could ever keep. We will receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the covenant by his sinless life and guaranteed it to us by his sinless death. We will thereby be joined into God's covenant people, forgiven of sins, granted eternal life with him, promised salvation from the effects of our sin. And this is true every time that we receive the Lord's Supper. Again and again we memorialize the covenant. Again and again we receive God's gifts. Again and again God guarantees his covenant of love and forgiveness and salvation to us. Again and again he forgives our iniquity and remembers our sin no more. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we continue on through our celebration of this covenant into Good Friday and finally to Easter. Amen.